This morning's scripture lesson comes to us from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 22 through 32. The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they had inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. Having received this charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's fetters were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all that were in his house. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Would you pray with me? Mighty God, we pray that the words of our mouths, the meditations of our hearts, will be acceptable in your sight. Lord, our strength, our rock, and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, and let us all say, amen. There was an 80-year-old woman who was brought to court for shoplifting. She went before the judge, and the judge asked her, "What did you steal?" And the lady said, "I stole a can of peaches." The judge asked her, "Why in the world would you steal a can of peaches?" And she said, "Because I was hungry." So the judge asked, "Well, how many peaches were in that can?" She replied, "6." And the judge, feeling merciful, said, "Then I think 6 hours in jail is just about right." That's a different way of looking at sentencing. Today, I want to challenge you to look a different way when people wrong you. See, the normal response is when someone hurts you, for you to hurt them back. The normal response is do to others what they have done to you. Only maybe we want to do it a little bit worse, right? They pop me, I'm going to pop them 10 times harder. But there is a different way that we can respond. We have a choice. And here's what I think the choice is. We can choose either revenge or forgiveness. Our scripture lesson sets up the perfect situation for this choice of revenge or forgiveness. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail for preaching and teaching and healing in Jesus' name. And here's how the scripture sets it up. It says it this way. The crowd joined in attacking them. And the magistrate tore the garments off of them and gave orders to beat them with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon them, they threw them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safe. Last week, we looked at the first part of this scripture. And what amazed us was that instead of complaining, Paul and Silas were praising God. Now, I can understand the praying to God part, because if this had been me in this situation, I would be praying to God. I'd be like, "God, get me out of here. God, you know this isn't fair. Lord, I didn't do anything wrong. God, why me?" But they're not just praying and praying those kind of selfish prayers, if you will. They are praising God. And so the question becomes, how? How, when they've been stripped and humiliated, how could they sit there and sing, "How great is our God"? How, when they've been kicked and punched, could they sing, "It is well with my soul"? How, when they've been lied on and shackled to the wall, can they sing, "Blessed assurance"? That's not the normal way that people react, but they've chosen a different way. And here's how I think it happens. Because the truth is, your attitude is more important than your circumstance. How you look at a situation is more important than even the situation you're going through. John Milton says it best: a person can make heaven out of hell or a hell out of a heaven. We all know people who can find something good to focus on even in the worst situations. But the flip side is also true. There are some people who, no matter how great things are going, they can find something to complain about. For example, Bob Lasher came home from the first day of first grade, and he announced to his mother, "I'm not going back to school ever again." Bob Lasher's mother asked why, and Bob complained, "The teacher ain't doing nothing for me. I can't read, I can't write, and she won't let me talk." People tend to see what they're looking for, good or bad. And if you make up your mind that your spouse is no good, then guess what? You're going to get exactly what you've already predicted. No matter what they do, you're going to see nothing but no good. But the flip side is also true, that if you are passionately in love with someone, you will overlook some of the things that they do, because you will be looking for the goodness within them. Paul and Silas had a predetermined attitude of worship. They had a predetermined attitude of worship. And that means that you've already chosen how you're going to respond to God. It's predetermined. Maybe when we come to church, we should have a predetermined attitude of worship. So it doesn't matter how the choir sings or how the preacher preaches or whether it's hot or cold. We have predetermined that God is worthy of our praise, and so we're going to give it to him. We're going to give him what he deserves, that worship. And that worship can happen at church. It can happen at work, or it can even happen in a jail cell. Last week, when we looked at the scripture, we talked about a perspective, seeing through a situation. This week, I want to talk about focus. And I want to say this: in every situation, we can choose to focus on what's wrong with our circumstances or focus on what's right with God. We can choose to focus on what's wrong with our situation, or we can choose to focus on what's right with God. In the youth corps, we have 10 philosophies that we teach the kids. And one of the big ones is, leaders see the big picture. Can you say that with me? Leaders see the big picture. Leaders are able to see more than just what's in front of them. Paul and Silas, they could have zoomed in and they could have looked and, "Oh, these shackles are on too tight. Oh, the jail is dirty. Oh, my bruises hurt, you know. Everything in the world, I was supposed to be preaching somewhere else right now, and look where I am." They could have focused on all of those things, but instead they zoomed out and they looked at the goodness of God. They looked at how powerful and how mighty God is. And that's what worship does. It refocuses on the fact that God loves us when we least deserve it. It refocuses on the fact that God is going to eventually get us where God wants us to be. It refocuses on the fact that we have an eternity with God to look forward to, no matter what the situation is that we're going through right now. This week, I saw a post on Facebook by Greg Dupuis that I shared, and it says this: train your mind to see the good in everything. Positivity is a choice. The happiness of your life depends on the quality of your thoughts. I thought about that as, you know, man, that might as well be a personal mantra for me. But it goes to more than just positive thinking or having a happy attitude. It's really about training. Athletes train their muscles and they train their reaction times so that they do things without even thinking. And I think that's what we need to do with our minds. We need to train our minds to think about the positive and watch God restore the joy of our salvation. So here's what they did. They worshiped instead of complaining. and they focused on what was right instead of what was wrong. And I believe it's because of those small little things that they began to do that it helped them with the biggest decision that they had to make that night. I want you to think about the jailer for a moment. Think about the jailer in this situation. But I also want you to think beyond the jailer and think about a person who's hurt you. Think about a person or a situation in which you were mistreated. Probably doesn't take too much effort for us to think that way, because big or small, when someone hurts us, that makes an imprint on us, and it's quick to be pulled back up in our minds. When we think about the jailer was not a friend of Paul or Silas. The jailer didn't go and visit them before the earthquake. The jailer didn't loosen their shackles. The jailer didn't bandage their wounds or put medicines on their cuts. The jailer might have even been part of the crowd that was beating Paul and Silas. At the very least, we know that the jailer was a part of a corrupt system that stripped them, beat them, and stole their freedom. And Paul would have every reason to want revenge. Well, that night, while they're praising God, an earthquake comes. And the earthquake not only shakes and breaks the walls of the prison, but it also frees Paul and Silas from their shackles. It's a miracle. It's an answer to prayer. And the natural thing to think is, run, Forrest, run. Run, Paul and Silas, get out of there. Now's your chance. God's got you covered. Go. The jailer comes and he sees the walls destroyed. He takes out his own sword to kill himself for failing his charge. And Paul and Silas shout out, "Don't harm yourself, we are all here." Now let's just ask the question, why didn't Paul and Silas just run? Forget the jailer, who cares about the jailer? Why would they stay? I think it's that focus thing again. God helps them to see the big picture. They weren't being held by chains or by prison walls. They were being held in that prison because God had a purpose for them. The big picture is that God had a reason for them to be in that jail, and the reason was for their enemy. To preach salvation to their enemy. That's something we don't hear about very often today. It's not something we're quick to do. It's definitely doing things a different way. Years ago, the Super Bowl was here in Indianapolis, and the evangelism team got together, and we tried to figure out, well, what's something that we can do for evangelism, to spread the good news, and also to celebrate our city having the Super Bowl. So we decided that we were going to go downtown, and we had these glow-in-the-dark bracelets, and we had a tag on them that said, "You are the light of the world." And so we were going to go downtown and pass these out and pray with people. So we took a bus downtown to do this, and we were on the bus, and we were just beginning to get off. It was our very first stop. We got off on the bus, and we kind of talked to some people that were right around us. We gave the bracelets, and we asked people if we could pray for them. So we joined hands together with people right there on the bus corner, the very first one. And as we were joining hands to pray, we haven't even started yet, one woman loudly rejected us. She said, "Nobody better try and pray for me. I don't need any prayer. You just leave me alone." Well, we continued to pray for the other people, and the light turned green, and the white walk button began to flash, and we were getting ready to walk across the street. And as we began to take that first step, this same lady said, "Well, aren't you going to pray for me?" This tells me two things. Number one, some people need medication, okay? Number two, it tells me we never know what the power of God can do. Not only in the lives of others, but in our own lives as well. The miracle wasn't just that the walls of the jail were shaken, but the soul of the jailer was shaken. He falls to his knees and he asks, "What must I do to be saved?" It wasn't about Paul and Silas. Ultimately, this entire thing was about God. And God uses Paul and Silas, the enemies of the jailer, not only to bring the jailer to Christ, but to bring the jailer's whole what? Family, his entire household. Years ago, we went to jail to do a worship service, and we're at the Marion County Jail, and I'm assigning different positions for different people to do in the worship service. And I asked one of our parishioners if she would pray for the inmates. She agreed, but when the prisoners came in the chapel, she looked and her face completely changed, totally went white. She grabbed me by the arm and she said, "Pastor Joe, I cannot do what you asked me to do. One of the people that came in killed my best friend." She said, "I had no idea that he was here." So I said, "Oh my goodness." There's a little chapel room off to the side of where we're at. So I had her to go sit in the office, and I just asked her, I said, "Please just pray for us." Well, we went on about the rest of the worship service, and when it came time to do the prayer part, I was just going to pray. She opens the door of the office, and she walks up, and she leans over, and she says, "Pastor Joe, I prayed about it. Now I think I can pray." So she gets up there and just says this wonderful, gracious, merciful prayer to God, to a God who loves us all in spite of what we've done. She prayed for every inmate there, including the one that had murdered her friend. Church, that's a different way of looking at things. Praying for your enemies. It's different. It's something that is hard for some people to understand. But it was nothing new to Paul. It was nothing new to Paul. See, before Paul's name was changed, his name used to be what? Saul. And Saul was an enemy of Christians. He was an antagonist of Jesus Christ. Paul was an instigator, into the death of the first martyr, Stephen. Paul stood there holding the coats of the men who beat Stephen, who threw rocks at him, and ultimately killed him. Paul persecuted Christians, and he went from house to house, dragging off men and women to prison, just like the jailer who threw them into jail, just like the jailer who saw them beaten, just like the jailer who was doing his job. What irony when you think about it. Paul was the jailer. We look at this situation and we ask, how could Paul forgive? Paul looks at this same situation and he asks, how was it that I was forgiven? Because I was the man. I'm worse than the jailer. God had mercy all those years before, and he saved Paul. And now it's Paul's chance to repay God's kindness to him. The jailer had saw Paul and Silas's attitude of worship. The jailer witnessed Paul and Silas focus on God and what's right instead of all the things around them that were wrong. But most importantly, the jailer saw their forgiveness instead of their revenge. And he responds to them by asking, "What must I do to be saved?" If anyone's ever asked you that question, I hope you don't look at that like an "oh no" moment. Oh no, what am I going to say now? Or, "Oh no, God, why did you put me in this situation?" This is an "oh yes" moment. God is using you to do one of the most important things you could ever do. to lead someone to the knowledge and the love and grace of God. And when people ask that question, what must I do to be saved? I want you to think about this. First of all, Paul and Silas' response was to believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I believe that as we talk about that, as we experience that, that there are a few things that means. And when I talk to people, this is what I share with them. First, accept that you are a sinner. Accept that we have messed up and that we can't fix it. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. The second thing that I say is this, is repent of your sins. Repent is just a willingness to turn around, to turn away from sin and to turn back towards God. And that's what that jailer was doing. That jailer recognized it and accept that he was in a situation that he could not fix himself, right? He wanted to change. He wanted to turn around and do something differently. And then that last part is believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. Believe that Jesus Christ is Lord. A lot of times people begin to think, well, in order for me to be saved, it means that I have to do more good than I do bad, or I have to give this much money, or I have to do all of these things. But the Bible says that we are saved by faith through the grace of God and not by works, lest any man should boast. We begin to think, I did it, I saved myself. No, so that's why we put our faith and our belief in Jesus Christ, that what he did on Calvary's cross was sufficient for us, and we are accepting the gift of God's grace and love. Paul and Silas had the privilege of leading the jailer and his whole family to the Lord, and here's how it happened. They came to worship God in spite of their situation. They looked at the big picture, and they looked at what was right with God, and they chose forgiveness instead of revenge. There was an 80-year-old woman who was arrested for shoplifting. She goes before the judge, and the judge asks her, what did you steal? And she said, I stole a can of peaches. And the judge asked her, why would you steal a can of peaches? She said, because I was hungry. Well, the judge thought about it, and he said, well, how many peaches were in the can? She said, I think maybe six. The judge, feeling merciful, said, then I give you 6 hours in jail. But before the judge could pronounce the punishment, the woman's husband spoke up and asked the judge if he might be able to say something. The judge said, okay, yes, sir, you can say something. The husband said, well, she also stole a can of peas. Friends, little things add up. Let's let them count towards forgiveness and not revenge. Amen? Amen.